Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Well, it's my privilege and honor this morning to commend to you the sacred scriptures. The Bible is the fully inspired Word of God. It is the infallible revelation of His will, the authoritative revealer of doctrine, and the Bible is the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. So what do you say then? Let us prayerfully and humbly read and study the Bible more, for in it we will find hope for every crisis, but more importantly, we will find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from sin. Will you please bow your heads with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, as we take time now in our worship to open your word, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us, to open our hearts and our minds to simple Bible truth. And we ask these things in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. So please open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2. And we wish to continue our study from last week that we simply entitled, Work Out What Is Worked In. And so let's go to God's Word. Philippians chapter 2. Starting with verse number 1, the Bible says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be something. What are we supposed to be? Like-minded, having the same love. Having what kind of love? The same love. Being of one accord and of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of who? The likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, what were the Philippian believers to do? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Amen. And so how many of you would like to shine as lights in a, what kind of world? A crooked and perverse world. The Apostle Paul said that's what it was like in the first century when the Roman Empire ruled the world And that was true. What are we like a little over 2,000 years later? I'm not sure things have gotten any better. And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging the believers of the Church of Philippi to be lights in their world, lights in that crooked society of the Roman Empire. And you and I are to do the same. We have been talking about this idea of being, there are different kind of churches in the Christian world. We want to be a mission-driven church. We don't want to be self-centered churches. We don't want to be fortress mentality churches. We don't want to be palace mentality churches. We want to be a mission-driven church. And a mission-driven church is not a complicated thing. A mission-driven church is simply a church that is filled with mission-driven people. And so we talked last week about, well, how can we be this mission-driven church? How can we be this church where it's easy for us to share our personal testimonies, to share what God has done for us? How can we have that power and that know-how to share the everlasting gospel and win souls for Christ? Well, one of the things we talked about last week was just this idea that we are called to work out that which God works in. So if you and I accept Christ as our personal Savior and our Lord, does He live within us? Does He promise to do so? Yes. You remember Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, there is the counsel to the Laodicean church, God's last day church. And by the way, when you read the characteristics of the Laodicean church, Jesus doesn't have anything good to say about them. But if they take His remedy, they get to live in places that nobody else gets to. They get to dwell with Christ on His throne. And one of the counsels that Jesus gives is simply, behold, I stand where? At the door of your heart and I knock. And if any man will what? Hear my voice and open the door, what does Christ promise to do? He said, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. If you look at that word sup, it's the idea of having supper together, having a special meal together, special time together with God. And God promises that if we accept His plan of redemption, accept Christ as our Savior and Lord, He will live within us. So when Christ lives within us, does He bring His goods within us? Yes. So what do we do with what Christ works in? What are we supposed to do? Yeah. What Christ brings in through His Spirit to the deep recesses of our soul, we are to work to the outward. We're to, what does it say? Work out that which is worked in. Now, since last week, I've had three of you came to me this week and talk with me a little bit about that. The concern was, Pastor, this sounds a little close to righteousness by works. I want you to know that if it's done the way the Apostle Paul is not the preacher of righteousness by works. He's the preacher of what? Righteousness by faith. Nobody outside of Jesus has done a better job of preaching the gospel and the message of righteousness by faith than the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is the one who told the believers in Philippi, you guys especially, you need to work out what God has worked in. That is righteousness by faith. It's not righteousness by faith to believe that you can be saved by works. This is not anything close to righteousness by works. Righteousness by works is the simple teaching that you are saved by what? By your own works. That's not what this is saying. This is simply saying we work out what God has the pleasure of working in. In Philippians 2, verse 13, what's the first word in verse 13? Yeah, it's the word for. In the Greek language, that word is the word gar. It's spelled G-A-R. And in the Greek language, the word gar is, you know, when you unpack the grammar and the syntax there, that word gar is called a conjunction word. And so the Apostle Paul would not begin a sentence with the word gar unless he had already established something that is said previously. And so verse 13 is just the continuation of the thought. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is, what does the text there say? It is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you would go back a few pages in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, go back there with me. I'm just going to turn a few pages back to Ephesians chapter 2, to a verse that we quote often, and rightly so. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse number 8, and this is part of our gospel promise outline, isn't it? So verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." So how are we saved? Yeah, we're saved by grace. And how does grace reach me? How does God's grace, his power, his mercy, his love, how does it reach you? How does it reach me? Through the avenue of what? Through the avenue of faith. So it's, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves." It is what? The gift of God, and praise God for that gift. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Then verse 10, what's the first word in verse 10? For, which is a conjunction word connecting verse 10 to the previous point, the previous thought. Now, I've heard some preachers say, they quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and then after they finish verse 9, they say, period. Well, guess what? In the Greek language, there were no periods. In the Greek language, were the Greek texts separated nicely by chapters and verses like we have it today? No. They were letters that were written, for example, Ephesians and the Philippians. That was just a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at the church of Ephesus. He wrote to the believers of the church of Philippi. And so when we read through this, we see here also in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, 10 goes along with it. How do we know? Because the Apostle Paul put the word gar. He's saying, now we're going to connect a thought here. He has just established we're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. And then he says something. Notice, what does he say? For we are what? The workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So a person who has accepted God's grace, has accepted his great plan of redemption, are we then to become the workmanship of Christ to be a blessing to others? Absolutely. And is that a part of God's plan of redemption? What's the answer? Yes, absolutely. And that's the same picture here in Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is just simply saying, you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, it's your salvation. This is a personal thing. That's one of the points we established last week. Salvation is a personal thing. It's your salvation. And so we work out personally what God has gifted us and granted to us, and that is his grace, his mercy, his love, his power. All the blessings that God gives us, we don't hoard within. What do? We then work that out by his grace. And so last week, we ended with the idea of, so what does, in the church setting, what does it look like from a practical standpoint to work out what God works into our own individual lives? And you remember we covered four simple points in a general way. I want to go into those four points now and be a little bit more specific. So in verse number 2, the Apostle Paul, so I'm back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be something." What is the first thing that is mentioned? That you be like-minded. So that's the first thing I'd like to briefly talk about. Paul says that the church in Philippi needed to be like-minded, which suggests if Paul has to tell the church in Philippi, hey, you know what, you guys? We're going to talk about working out what God works in, but I'm just giving you a hint of what that looks like. You need to be like-minded. Evidently, they had an issue in the church where they were not, what? Like-minded. And so the Apostle Paul encouraged them in that direction. Paul would have God's people in Philippi. He would have his church to be, I'm going to word it this way, he would have his church to be unanimous. God wants his church to be in harmony, to think alike. To what? To think alike. That's what like-minded means. He would have them hold, if you look at verse 2 again, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Okay, Paul, what does that mean? Having the same what? Love. And look at that word love. It's God's love that he brings into the life when we accept his great plan to redeem us from sin. So we are to have what kind of love? The same love. So as members of the church, are we to have God's same love? Yes. What else does it say? One accord. What kind of accord? One accord. One mind. What do you guys think about that? All of us, we have our own minds. We have our own backgrounds. We have our own experiences. And the Apostle Paul is telling the church, you want to work out what God is working, you need to be like-minded. You need to have one mind. So God would have his people to be harmonious, unanimous. One way of putting it would be he would have them hold the same love, one accord, one mind, same views, receive the same truth, contend for the same faith as it is in Jesus. He would have them be as much alike in heart as they are in head. When there is different beliefs, let me ask you a question. When there is in the church different thinkings about the teachings of Scripture, when there is different beliefs on the different teachings and subjects in Scripture, when there are, for example, I'm going to list a few, and these are challenges that are within our own great Advent movement. I don't know if you know this or not, but did you know that we have differing views on simple subjects like creation? Did you know that? Well, the Apostle Paul, he makes it very plain that on the core fundamentals of the Christian faith, we are to have what kind of mind? One mind. Like-minded. I think there needs to be more harmony on the subjects like creation. What about the story of the flood? Did you know there are different views, different ideas and teachings on the flood, whether it was worldwide or not? My Bible says that the flood covered up the highest mountains, and it even tells us how many yards above the highest mountains over all the world at that time. That's not a localized flood. We call it what? A worldwide flood. There are different views on the subject of righteous by faith and salvation, different views on the sacredness of life, which is being discussed in the church right now with the cultural issue of abortion. There are different views on the subject of the sanctuary, investigative judgment, second coming, heaven. And do any of these debates and differences in the church, do they bring harmony and unity in the church? The answer is no. I've been around the block a few times, and I have noticed that when we debate and argue theology, and you know when we do that most of the time? I'm not saying that we do that in our Sabbath school classes here, but I've seen it. We have most of our arguments of theology during Sabbath school, during the sacred hours of the Sabbath. And what I'm suggesting is these things ought not be. We are to have what kind of mind? The same mind. Now, I have had people tell me, they said, but Pastor, we come from different backgrounds. And I praise God that we come from different backgrounds. Say, well, our families are different. We come from different cultures. The last half of August, I had the privilege of spending a couple of weeks down in Southeast Asia and met some of those cultures. Amazing to do that. But does that mean that when Jesus teaches the subject on the gospel that there are many gospels? No. How many gospels are there? Book of Galatians is very plain. There's one gospel. Now, there was another gospel that was being taught in the city of Galatia, but the Apostle Paul just simply said, that's no gospel at all. There's only one gospel, and that gospel is in Christ Jesus. We have our salvation, and we have salvation from Him alone. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so it's a challenge, you know, like in Malaysia, 60% Muslim. And so they don't look to Jesus. Who do they look to? Muhammad. And there are Buddhists. Who do Buddhists look to? Buddha. There are Hindus. There are Taoists. There are animists. And there are all kinds of different views of how one can attain eternal life. But there's only one way. Jesus said that He was the one, the way, and the truth, and the life. The Apostle Paul put it another way when he said, we have one Lord. How many Lords? One faith. How many faiths? One baptism. How many baptisms? Yeah. So it's true. I had some pastors tell me, I don't know if you noticed this, in the Northwest about 15, 20 years ago, in some of our magazines and stuff, there was things printed to where we are to celebrate our differences. We're to emphasize and celebrate our differences and our diversity. And so that was done. And you know what I noticed? Emphasizing and celebrating our differences didn't tend towards unity. Guess what it tended towards? The opposite of that. We should not be thankful for our differences and diversity. I think we should be thankful for the harmony and the unity that Christ has brought to the church in spite of our differences and diversity. Does that make sense? And so the Apostle Paul's counsel was simply, you are to be like-minded. You are to think alike when it comes to the things of God. And if God's enemies are to be put to confusion and be overcome, it will be by the blessing of God and the power of God and the united efforts of God's people. The what kind of efforts? The united efforts of God's people. Unity in Christ and the truth is our strength. The Lord sends unity to Zion. And when that happens, woe be to the gates of hell. The standard of Judah's lion. Now, who was the lion from the tribe of Judah? None other than Jesus Christ. And did you know the different tribes had standards that they carried before them when they marched out from their areas? The standard of Judah's lion shall lead the way to certain victory. When? You know when that will happen? Let me ask you a question. Did all the tribes through their history get along real well? Did the sons of Jacob get along real well together? So let me phrase it this way, using kind of the Old Testament analogy. The standard of Judah's lion shall lead the way to victory when the divisions of Reuben are healed and Ephraim ceases to envy her sister. That's one way of putting it. Our prayer today should be, heal our divisions, O Lord. Take the reins into your own hands and show us the way. And we shall tread down all your adversaries under your grace and power when we are united together. God calls us to like-mindedness. The next thing that he mentions is, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So let's talk about this here for a moment. Among God's people, nothing is to be done, the text says, through strife. So question, how is God's church doing on this one? Are they working out their own salvation? If you were to look up this word strife, it has the meaning of selfish ambition, partisanship, factions. That's kind of the meaning of the word here. So you get the picture that in the church of Philippi, there was some of this selfish ambition, partisanship, and different groups with their own factions having their own way of how they thought things were supposed to be done in the church. And that faction didn't get along very well with this one over here. And the Apostle Paul just simply said, let nothing be done that way. How much? Nothing be done that way. This selfish ambition, this strife, this partisanship in the church is not the Spirit of God working in the church. It's another spirit. Whenever we serve God out of any motive that has the spirit of strife, we prove to ourselves that we have not worked out God's salvation within us. And it's evident for others who are looking from the outside in. The text also says, let nothing be done through vainglory. Have you ever thought about what that word vainglory means? If you were to look up that word vainglory, it actually is like a compound word, and it means, one of the words means empty, and the other word means pride. And so you put those two words together, and what are we talking about? Empty pride. It's also translated as conceit. And has the picture of the desire to outdo others. Desire for what? Yeah, the desire to outdo others. And so the Apostle Paul's counsel is, let nothing be done through vainglory, this empty pride, this conceit and desire to outdo others. In the church at Philippi, there were people who were living their lives, saying things, and doing things out of self-conceit and the desire to up one on somebody else. I wonder how much of that is done in the church today. Has this ever been a temptation in your own mind and heart? You know, think about your overall life. I look at mine and say, Lord, I have been guilty so many times. Forgive me. And take all of this out of my natural tendencies towards selfishness and pride. What does that look like in the church? I wrote down a few ideas that I've kind of been tempted with and I've seen. And when I say, give a couple of examples here, I want you to know that I'm not pointing any fingers. If we point any fingers at all, we should point the fingers where? To our own hearts and to our own lives. So how much of this vainglorying is done in the church? Or in what ways is it done? So a couple questions. Are you ready for the questions? And we'll be wrapping up in the next 5-10 minutes here. A couple questions here. How many people dress themselves out of vainglory when they come to church? I see a lot of people smiling. Now, asking that question, I want you to know that I don't believe there's anything wrong with cleaning up and looking good. We just can't get all caught up in it. Does that make sense? Can't stand in front of the... Do we need to stand in front of the mirror when we wake up in the morning? Absolutely. And when we come to church, we ought to make sure that we're washed and clean, the hair is combed, the teeth is brushed, and we put on our best. We're coming to worship the creator of the universe. So there's nothing wrong with being clean and looking good. We just can't stand in front of the mirror on Sabbath morning too long. Besides, The gentlemen need to get in the bathroom too. Another question. How many give to God's cause out of vainglory, that they may be seen as being generous? Another question. How many preachers and teachers? Now, there are a few preachers in church today, and we have our teachers as well. So this is for us. How many preachers and teachers and professors preach and teach out of vainglory? Yeah, we see somebody else, we say, I'm going to try to up one on them. Is it any wonder, or I should say, I should wonder, that God accepts any of our work at all? And in fact, he never could if he did not see us washed in the precious blood of Jesus. For in almost everything, from the lowest duty in the church to the most useful evangelist, this vainglory thing will thrust itself into all of our hearts, and today we know that's true. Too often among God's people, we are disposed to magnifying our own selves, our own works, our own labors, and then think lightly or negatively of the works of others. This vainglory thing is all wrong and must go. And with the help of God, we are to work out our own salvation from this spirit of vainglory. The Apostle Paul also says, look not every man on his own interest, but every man also on the interest of others. In our temporal matters and life, we should not think that it is enough to take care of our own personal business to make sure it prospers, but we should desire to see our fellow members obtain sufficiency as well. What do you say? What do you say? We are not to be greedy as to scrape everything to our own dish, but let others share in the blessings as well. If others are poor and you have wealth, help them. If they are in dire and difficult straits, and by the way, have we all at one time or another been in dire and difficult straits? Sometimes we're there not because of anything that we have done. Sometimes we're there because of bad decisions that we have made and done. But if there are those in difficult straits and you possess abundance, minister to their needs. You remember Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it unto who? The least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So let not Christ be naked and you able but unwilling to clothe him. Let not Christ be sick and you visit him not. If we are to work out our own salvation, it must be by putting self down in the dust and becoming unselfish. By the way, how much of all the blessings that God has given us, how much of these things on earth are we going to take to heaven? Zero. So, I believe as Christians, we ought to use the blessings that God has given us to be a blessing to others, especially our own church family, and then to the community, and understanding one day we're going to walk away from it all. In proportion as we are selfish, we are sold under sin, but in proportion as we are unselfish and live for Christ and others, in that proportion, we are advancing in divine grace and are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And there are a few other things here, but I think we have wrapped up the main ideas. God desires to work in you and me all of his good pleasure. His pleasures and his blessings will be like a spring that will overflow and fill us up day by day. So what do you say then? Let's use the bucket. Dip it down every day. And then don't hoard the blessings of God, but do what? Work it out in our lives to be a blessing to others. It gives God pleasure to see you do these things, to see you kind and unselfish, to see you holy. It is his delight to see you and I denying self and overcoming sin. And if you conquer yourself, it will give who pleasure? God pleasure. Depend upon it then, since he is pleased with the result and he has put forth his strong hand to bring it about, that you and I in our Christian walk, we will not be operating from a perhaps, but in absolute certainty of success. Our hearts and our minds should glow with the hope of being altogether rid of the power of selfishness and sin. The best heaven I could wish for down here would be to be completely rid of myself. Is that your desire? And it shall take place if we will work out what God has mercifully worked in. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful this day for your mercy, your grace, your love, and your power. We thank you for working in our lives through Christ and the working of your Spirit, all of your graces and blessings. Empower us to work out what you give. And we ask that you would lead us in this till the great day that you come. And we ask these things in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Let all the church say, Amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.